And Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your love and your presence here. We thank you for your spirit moving in our hearts and drawing our attention to your word, to you. Lord Jesus, we give you praise right now. Lord Jesus, we magnify your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Lord, I pray that you have your way in me. You have your way in each of us that are gathered here in your name. And as we magnify you today, let your word take root in our hearts. Open up your word. Let it bear fruit in us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Praise God. Children's Church is dismissed. And thank you, worship team, for worshiping. And boy, we serve an awesome God, don't we? And I am so happy to talk on this particular topic today. And it's probably going to be the last message on the series about the fear of the Lord. And this whole topic about the fear of the Lord is so deep, it's hard for me to just leave it because there's so much that I can teach on and so much that we could study and glean from. So before I get started, though, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to think about the things in your life that you are tied to. Not literally, but what you're tied to. So what are those relationships that are going to be with you for the majority of your life, God willing, like your spouse, okay? Or, you know, maybe it used to be a company. You know, it used to be people would work for companies for 40 years and then retire for them or more, right? It's not so much the case anymore, but maybe that's what it's referring to. At one point, it used to be faith, but a lot of people are deconstructing their faith, so they're no longer tied to that. There's fewer and fewer things, but I want you still identify something. What is it in your life that you would say, this is one of those things I'm tied to? Hopefully, God is one of them. How many believe that God is one of them for you? Amen, okay? And that's part of the tie-in, pun intended, for the fear of God. Because I want to be a God-fearer, and I want people to know me as a God-fearer. And if people are going to know me as a God-fearer, there are things in my life that you could point to, look at, and say, that man fears the Lord. Maybe they're just simply referring to my habits and patterns. Maybe I'm a religious person and I have a structure and I'm showing up to church whenever the doors are open, even if I wasn't paid as the pastor. You know what I mean? And that would be one of those things. Someone could say, man, that's a God-fearing person. Maybe you're a generous person, not just in a worldly sense, because there are givers out there in the world. I mean, you know you're giving because Jesus first gave for you. And there's a heartbeat behind your generosity. And you can't outgive God. And that just draws attention to you are a God-fearing person. You have standards. You have morals. Maybe that's your distinction. You are a holy individual. Now, you're not maybe one of these pietists and different stuff. And you don't, you know, just live quarantined from the world in that sense. But you are a holy person. You have high standards. You don't drink or curse or, you know, dress in a crazy way or run with people that do. You know, and maybe that's what connects with you. But there are things that tie you to the Lord that are related to fearing God. What is that? And what does that look for? What does that look like for you? But here's the question that applies to this thought of what you're tied to. The question is this. What changes the nature of being tied to something from being tied to it to being imprisoned by it? What changes the dynamic from being tied to something to being imprisoned by it? So, in a lot of ways, come here, babe. Come here, hot stuff. Thanks, Ron, for not jumping up. So, when I said, come here, babe, I saw Ron want to get up and come over here. So, all right, so. So in a relationship, man, hey, one of you smart guys go and shut that heater off. It's got one vent and it points right to me.
Right,
so
here.
You feel that, don't you? This is evil, and I'm not under the conviction of the Spirit. This is hot. pulling right at me. So if you're cold, I'm sorry. I'm shutting that puppy down. I'm going to sweat to death here. Thank you. That's a good elder right there. He deserves a raise. You get twice what I'm paying you. They volunteer. So what changes the dynamic from this being a relationship that I'm tied to something I'm imprisoned by and I can't wait to get away from? Now, what if it's not my spouse I'm talking about? What if this is my relationship with the Lord? What changes the dynamic from, man, I love to be a part of God's life and God's stuff, to, I just can't wait. If I had any opportunity, I wouldn't go back to that stupid thing, faith. I feel trapped by it. What changes it?
Sin
maybe. I think that sin has a lot of faces, and we're going to unpack that today. It's the same kind of thing that it kind of breaks God's heart if we don't stop and look at this and say, wait a minute, if I'm not serving the Lord with gladness, something's wrong in me. If your relationship with your spouse is not something you are enjoying, something's wrong with you. Not with them, with you. If there is something with your work or with your commitments that you just can't stand to keep a job longer than 1 year, 2 years, it's not the job, it's you. Something is broken in you. The things that are supposed to be tying you to what is good and wholesome and life-giving no longer is a tie, it's a prison. Something has got to change in you. And what that looks like is you go, instead of fear that drives you away from the Lord or away from the things that are good for you, it's got to have a fear that pulls you to and keeps you bound to what gives life meaning, value, and quality, all that good stuff. Because I'll tell you, if I don't let my heart get tied to this woman, I will miss out on what Proverbs says. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor, not torture. And some of us believe that these relationships in our lives, not just talking about spouses, are there to make us miserable. That's not what God wants to do. He's not doing that. He's making us more Christ-like. He's doing things. But we have got to see how to change the dynamic and get the most out of these things that bind us to one another and to what God is doing. Thanks. I could hold your hand all day, by the way. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. And I want to read a story. And for whatever reason, as I was preparing for this message, and I went back to this story and I began to read through it with what God is speaking to me about the fear of the Lord and what binds me to God, I began to just cry. I could hardly put my finger on the reasons why I was tearing up and felt so emotional. And maybe God will speak something to you that will hit your heart today. That's my prayer. So in Genesis chapter 22, I want to read through this story, which is familiar to a lot of us. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham. He tested him. He wanted to prove Abraham, to kind of reveal what is in the heart of Abraham. Now, I'll tell you, the things that we're talking about today are really about our heart, not someone else's heart, our heart. And he says to Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. He says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. His name's Isaac, right? And I want you to go to the land of Moriah, and I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering. This is a whole offering. You got to know that this is very common practice in the pagan culture around him at this time. They would literally sacrifice their children on altars. And God obviously doesn't condone this thing because he has given specific orders not to do these kinds of practices. Even though at times we may want to sacrifice a child. Okay, that's not even funny. I can't even say that. But you get my sentiment. There are times when raising children can really push you to your limits. Unless you have amazing children like I do, right? It's like, I do have amazing children. I love you, Chloe. And she's the only one in this room, I think, right now, right? And Oh, Paige is over there too. Oh, you're my kid too. So. 1, 2, 3, 4. There's four of them. Okay. And so he says, take your only son. I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering, sacrifice, on one of the mountains of which I'm going to tell you. So Abraham gets up early in the morning. He saddles his donkey. He takes two of his young servants with him, and he takes Isaac, his son. And he splits the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose and he went to the place which God had told him. And after 3 days, Abraham raises his eyes and he sees a place from a distance. And Abraham says to his young servants with him, he says, I want you to stay here with the donkey. And myself and my son, I and my son are going to go over there. And we're going to worship God and return to you. Can you hear his faith in that? He's going, I know this is going to turn out good. I know this is going to turn out good. And Abraham takes the wood for the burnt offering, and he lays on it. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, I'm going to paraphrase this. Dad, kind of smart. Here I am. I'm your son. I got the fire starter stuff. I got the wood stuff. One thing's missing. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, don't worry. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. If you're Isaac, at this point you're going, love you, Dad. Getting a little nervous. Something's off. And the two of them walk on together. They continue to walk together. Verse 9. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar. He ranged the woods. And then this is the part that is pretty amazing. He bound his son Isaac. What did he do to his son? He bound his son. I want you to stop and imagine what is taking place right now. If you're a parent, I want you to picture what it feels like to shift in this moment. You've been praying, you've been hoping for God to provide a lamb, and at this moment, nothing has happened. And you turn to your son, your only son, probably with tears in your eyes, and you begin to tie his hands. And in that moment, I can't imagine, this is me projecting something, I'm not talking. I couldn't talk. And I bet you as the son, it doesn't say he ran. It doesn't say he fought. It doesn't say he did anything contrary to it. So what in the world is happening here? Is it really saying that Abraham turns to Isaac and he says, I'm going to tie your hands up. And his son just goes, do it, Dad. It's going to be okay. This is where my heart starts to break. I don't understand. And it doesn't stop there. As he finishes tying him up, he leads him to the stack of wood that he's prepared, and he probably gently lays his son on the altar. I can only imagine the looks that they're giving each other as the dad can't even talk. The Bible goes on to say, he takes the knife because when you do this sacrifice, it's tradition that you would cut the throat, drain the blood, and then the fire would come. And so he takes the knife and he raises the knife. I don't know if this would be what you would do, but I would be praying the whole time, dear God, this can't be what you want. Dear God, this can't be what you want. And I've got to stop and ask myself, what in heaven's name would keep a dad committed to be doing what he's doing in this moment. What is going through a father's mind to say, I have committed, nothing will pull me away from what I'm doing right now? I'll tell you, whatever it is that's pulling him, keeping him to stay faithful to what God told him to do, that, my friend, is a tie that binds. That cord that has bound him to the will of God is a cord that ties him to the fear of God. I want to know more about what keeps a dad when everything natural would say, don't do this, this is stupid. But something has bound him to the commands of the Lord, and he is going to go through with it. Are you with me, church? Yes. We're not talking about the command that says, go to church and be faithful, because we are easy about throwing that away. This is taking it to a level where none of us in this room understand experientially. I've never had to sacrifice a child, but this is exactly where God has tested Abraham. I want to know if you have a cord that has tied you to me, that isn't a prison, but it is something that has tied you to me, that you will willingly go to the most extreme limit and you will obey me. Church, I don't think I have that kind of faith. My heart aches for it. I just fear that in me, I don't have those kinds of cords that tie me to the fear of God like what I'm reading in Abraham's heart. I don't know if I have the guts to look in the mirror, the Word of God, and read and see what it is the Lord is telling me today. Do you have the guts to look in the mirror and see what God is telling you? How easy do you cut the cords of what God tells you to do? Do you cut them easy? When the going gets tough, do you just cut them? When you don't understand, do you cut them? Or, like Abraham, there's something in you that says, I will not disobey what God has commanded me. And so in that moment, he's got his knife raised, and I could just see it. He goes, and at that, he's reached critical mass. There's no turning back. He is going to take the life of his son. And that's when out of heaven, the voice of the Lord speaks. And he says, stop! Don't hurt your son. Whoo! At that moment, I believe was one of the first rejoicing charismatic praise services ever in the Old Testament. At that moment, he went, ha! Shabba habba, woohoo! And he starts dancing around. He goes, I knew it. My God is real. Yes, what? And he said, look over there. I got a ram caught in the thicket. And he's like, oh, yes, it is on. And I bet you his son, that's where holy rollers were invented. He is on the altar and he's going, woohoo! And he is rolling around. He goes, yes. And he undoes his cords and they go together. They bind the ram and they put the ram on the altar and they prove that God would provide a lamb. But in order to find that place where God's sacrifice meets us, you also have to be willing to go to that extreme level of saying, God, will I follow you to the place where you provide? Will I follow you to that degree where you provide? Some of us don't want to follow God to the point where he provides. We just don't trust him enough. We don't want to wait long enough. We don't want to see how it's all going to work out. Why? Because maybe he's not that good. Maybe he's going to trick me. He's never going to trick us. Amen? And I look at this and I think, okay, God, the message today is the ties that bind us to the fear of the Lord. And I have to pull out a scripture that kind of gives me a picture. In Psalm 118, 27, it says that the Lord is God. This is Psalm 118, 27. The Lord is God, and he's shining upon us. So take the sacrifice. So take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. God is shining on every one of us today. I pray the Holy Spirit is going to shine a light on our hearts and our minds so much so that there's no wiggle room. There's no darkness in us. We can't hide things in our thoughts and in our hearts today. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to illuminate something in our lives to say, hey, you cannot do church as normal. I want you to see if there's an area where you need to tie yourself to the altar again. And as I read this verse, Psalm 118:27, about ties that bind, I thought of Romans 12, where it says, I'm the living sacrifice. And I need to lay myself at the altar of the Lord. And now I come back to that question again. If I'm repeating myself, I'm sorry. But here's the question. What changes the dynamic from I'm imprisoned, I'm trapped, I can't get out of this, to I willingly let Father Abraham tie my hands. I willingly lay myself down at the altar. What changes that? And I begin to say, I can think of four things at least that the Lord kind of is illuminating to me in Scripture that says these are like four cords that would tie me to the altar of the brazen altar. And the crazy thing about being tied to these horns, there's a bunch of different ways. They serve very practical purposes. When they would do the whole burnt offering, they tied them down because the minute the fire would hit it, the muscles would contract, and sometimes it would be more than what you'd realize, and that would move around. So it would keep it there, and so it would be wholly consumed. But then those horns would also be a preparation for when they would drag or lead the animal to the altar to be sacrificed, and they might tie it up on that horn, like tethering a horse to something so it can't get away, before the priest says, come, put your hand on this, we're going to kill it, you know, things like that. Stuff like that. So it's very practical. The four things that God's highlighting that tie us to Him are very practical. Here's how I want to break these down. The first one, it was like God just spoke this instantly. And these four things are what help us change from feeling trapped to willingly laying our lives down. We don't need someone to force us. And this is so good, because at the end of this, you're going to see how this is following the pattern that Christ laid out for us. So here's the first thing that changes everything for us. You're willingly fearing the Lord. First is your friends. Your friends. What's the first tie that binds us? Friends. How important are friends? You could also include family, because sometimes friends are family. Not always. Sometimes they are. But friends, how important are friends? They are more valuable than we probably ever realize. All of us enjoy them when we have them, miss them when we don't. And the Scripture tells us tons and tons of things about our relationships. But one verse I'd like you to remember, and that's this. Psalm 119, verse 63. Psalm 119, verse 63 says it very clearly. I am a friend. I am a companion of who? Anybody I like. No, that's not what it says. I'm a friend. I'm a companion of who? Those who fear the Lord. In this translation, the New American Standard says, who keep your precepts. Now remember, that's one of five layers of defining the fear of the Lord. Who are religious in keeping those commandments. Obeying God. That's fearing the Lord. So in this section of Scripture, as they're saying, come on, let's praise God. Let's give God thanks. He interjects this little statement. I am a friend. I am a partner, a companion with all those who fear God. So years ago, the Lord began to speak to me through this concept of friends, and he gave me what really connected with my heart. Because when I was young, boy, I had a struggle. And boy, when my dad would take me to 2 Corinthians and he'd say, hey, what friendship does light and darkness have? And I'd say, Dad, why do you always got to preach to me out of 2 Corinthians? Stop beating me over the head with your Bible verses. And you know, the source of great pain and great regret in my life came through that portal, that doorway of friendships. And so as I began to first step into youth ministry and then took my first pastorate and saw over and over again the impact that friends make, I proved a couple things. People don't stay in church unless they're tied to their commitments with their friends. A lot of people don't stay in church unless they have friends there. And you know what? A lot of people don't do what is expected of them unless they have friends that honor God in the same way that we're supposed to honor God, and they inspect your life. You have to have people close to you that can inspect and say, those are friends. This is why I believe Scripture says the rebuke of a friend is better than the kiss of an enemy. A lot of us want to be friends with enemies of God. Be a friend. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Don't twist that Scripture, buddy. Don't twist that Scripture. It does not mean he was a companion, a partner, yoked with unbelievers. It means he was kind to those who were unkind to him. He was friendly to those who were unfriendly to him. We have to be that. But that is not yoked, partnered companions with those who don't love Jesus. So what does that look like? Well, man, God showed me my hand. I want you to hold up your hand for a second. We got 5 digits right there, right? Five. Well, some of us do. Does anybody miss a farmer? Maybe missing one, something like that. So we've had family friends that are farmers and stuff. I don't know what it is. Farmers always have at least one or two fingers gone, right? It's kind of impressive. And so you've got this. And I want you to grab your thumb for a second because this is the strongest digit. It has the largest muscle. It's the strongest digit. And the reason we're using the hand is because both the New Testament and the Old Testament have this picture that your hand is a symbol for your power. And when your power partners with another power, there's a partnership. Two can set to flight more than just one person. Your hand represents power, might, and ability. And in the New Testament, it says that when believers, so it gives this impression that when two brothers and sisters in the Lord come together, there is a right hand of fellowship that is offered, and it is a beautiful picture of my power partnering with your power to accomplish greater things. But in order to yoke together, you have got to be friend quality. So starting with the first one, the biggest muscle, this is Christ. If you're an enemy to Christ, you're not my friend. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not in relationship with Jesus, I'm telling you, I will be kind to you. You could be an acquaintance, you could all that. But if you don't have Christ, you are not my friend. Right. Now, I don't know if that's hard for you to say. It was very hard for me to say. Very hard for me to say. In fact, I struggled with that for years. But this truth is the first main truth of offering friendship. And now, don't forget why we're talking about friendship. It's what ties us to the fear of the Lord. So friends, and so it starts with Christ. The next thing is this, take that finger and you point it. Now, this is my pointer finger. I'm not going to do this with every finger because the next one's going to be bad. And it's when we've got video. But this finger, we point it because it's what we use to give direction. And so the next quality of if I'm offering friendship is purpose and destiny. Now, if two aren't walking on the same road, they can't go places together. Friendship has the word ship in it because it's like you're both in the same ship going in the same direction. And so there is a sense of destiny or purpose that plays a major role in if you're a friend to someone. This is like that old funny thought of, you know, everybody does what's right in their own eyes. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. Yeah, ask somebody who's a vegan if they can be best friends with someone who's a cannibal. I think there's a purpose and a destiny that both of them have that is conflicting with each other. At some point, one is going, I don't want to eat meat. And he goes, but I want to eat you. You know, that whole kind of concept, it won't work for long, right? And so there's this concept of if I have Christ and then if I have a purpose and a destiny, that will declare if I can partner with you. So this is, and now in marriage, this is crazy because this is my phrase, so you can steal it. You've heard me if you've been around me for long. You must find your purpose before you ever find your person. You must find your purpose before you ever find your person. If you have settled on a person, but you don't know what your purpose is and what you're going for, then you don't know if that's the person for you. The best way I can describe it is that you're a stallion in the house of the Lord and you're running your race. And if you're running your race, and you're going after it, is all you've got. You know what you're going for. You're running. Just simply look to the right or left and see who else is running with you. Those are potential persons for your life. Make sense? Must find your purpose. Now that goes with friendship too. And now the next thing, which I'm not going to point, but we're just going to say this one right here, which is a finger that could be used for bad symbols, right? So, and this finger right here talks of character. Because kind of in the natural, you could, the way drive, there's somebody that lives in my neighborhood that has his Jeep, and on the back of the Jeep, Paige probably knows what I'm talking about, there's a skeleton, and he's got both his hands, and they're flipping the bird. It's on the cover of the back of his Jeep. I don't normally like to vandalize or paint people's stuff, but every time I see it, there's a part of me that goes, I want to grab a can of spray paint. God will forgive me. It's so offensive, the concept of just even the imagery alone. It just rubs me the wrong way. But it's a great way of saying the kind of person in your life that has the character that doesn't bother them to drop an F-bomb every now and then. It doesn't bother them to fudge on their taxes. It doesn't bother them to make fun of their spouse. It doesn't bother them to show up late just because. It doesn't, on and on, whatever the character qualities that define those little things that are repeated over and over in a person's life that just looks at it and you go, you know what? I don't know if you have the character that matches what I'm partnering with. We can't be friends. Ooh. Now, I'm actually saying this. You can have some of these, but if you miss a couple of these, don't make any exceptions. So if you miss Christ, they're not good. Who cares if you have similar purposes and you have a complementary character? Who cares? You don't have Jesus. But if you have Jesus and you have the same purpose and they're struggling in their character, give them time maybe. But character is one of those things that it doesn't change overnight. So the wife or the future potential wife who says, but I love this person. They profess Christ. They have a similar like destiny, all this kind of stuff. They're just struggling in their character with one tiny thing. They're addicted to drugs. Then that's not your future husband. That's not your future wife. That's not your future business partner. You know what I mean? It's like, but they're a Christian. Yeah, they're going to take all your profits and snort it. So no, their character has to change. Make sense? So that's character, and character issues are very important. And then the next thing, this ring finger. So now the ring finger represents something else, and this is awesome because this ring finger goes straight to the heart. There's a vein, venus amoris, that goes straight to the heart. What does the heart represent? Your mind, will, and emotions. Now I'll tell you, for me, what this looks like. I have a ring on this finger because one day in Bible class, a beautiful blonde dancer interpreted a section of scripture through dance, and I forgot Jesus for about an hour. I was thinking more about what God had created than God the creator, and I was like, hubba, 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 I want to marry her. And I did. And after that, I had to stalk her. I had to basically tell her, you can't get away from me. Even if you do leave, I will follow. Basically all that kind of stuff. But, you know, hey, I got her. But here's the thing. We both fell in love, not because it was a ditch that we fell into. We both fell in love because we both had Christ. We were running on the same kind of road. We were pursuing God. Literally, we're in Bible college. I'm running on my road. I already knew what I was going to be called to do. She was there because she knew what she was going to be called to. I looked to the right and I saw hottie. and then I said, I like your character. And then I said, this ring finger, I was like, and I like your style. I like your heart. I like everything about you. You have good perfume. You smell good. You're pretty to look at. Everything about you is fun. There was chemistry. So this represents chemistry. Chemistry is the gestalt of a relationship. It's the sum of its individual parts. You can't, and you don't have this with everybody. I don't have chemistry with everyone. I have chemistry with Petraea. And, you know, the crazy thing is she is like my type. I have one type, Petraea. And I was never attracted to other types. That's it. I literally had two things on my wife list. She has to love God. She's got to be a blonde dancer. That was it. So, and then I discovered as I followed the Lord, there was a lot more to that list and stuff. But chemistry, and as a friend, so in a filial sense, a friendship, I get along with certain people and I don't get along with other people. Does that make them bad? No. It just means that we're just not complimentary. There's nothing evil or ungodly about that, but it's a good thing to pay attention to. So you've got to say, you know what? I can offer this friendship to you because we have chemistry. I don't have much time to go. I want to get to these other things, so I'm going to give you the last one. So chemistry, right? So what are we on? Christ, what is this one? Purpose, what is this one? Character, what is this one? Chemistry, what is this one? It's the littlest finger, and it's the little things that we do in life, those kindnesses. This is where grace shows up. See, if Christ is in your life, and you have purpose, you have character, and you have chemistry, what keeps the friendship going is a continued supply of grace, the little things. I'm going to cry a little bit. So sorry, I don't want to be emotional, but this stuff touches my heart. All right, I'm embarrassed because I don't want to make much about my wife. She's not perfect, okay? She's not perfect, but I'll tell you this. Whenever I go on trips, and I've traveled a lot in the last couple months, and so some of this stuff is very fresh for my heart. It blows my mind. Here I'm at meetings with other pastors or all kinds of stuff. And my wife does little things. So I'll open up my bags and she hides these little notes in there. And she does stuff like she'll put a note in there and then she'll stuff a hanky in it and spray it with her perfume. It's amazing. And then she kisses little things like that. So I'm sorry if I'm making anybody else jealous, but this is the way she dotes on me and she loves it. And I sit there, no joke. I was in Florida, and I'm in my little loft where I crawled into the loft, and I'm sitting up there, and I'm pulling out the hanky and doing this. I'm sitting there, and no other husband had a wife who did little things like that for her in this little group of pastors, and it made me feel special. I was like, this is why she is my wife. I just like her. This is awesome. And so that's in a loving relationship. It just blesses me. And, you know, it's the little things in our life that make good friends good friends. Those thoughtful things, those little kind gestures, it's amazing to me how in this world those have kind of fallen off. And even in Christian relationships, we have got to rekindle that kindness, that grace manifested in friends. And when friends are truly friend quality, you've got those little pinkies, and there's kindness that just flows, and there's little things that they do that just makes you go, this is why I like you. You make me laugh. You are crazy. And it's unique to that friendship. Offer them the hand of friendship. And when those people share all those qualities, I'll tell you something. You stay in your commitments to God. You stay tied to that altar. You stay in that relationship with the Lord. If you don't have those things, friends will corrupt your morals. They will pull you away, and it'll be like why in Deuteronomy and in Exodus we're told. Jesus spoke through that Old Testament prophet Moses, and he said, when you get into your place of blessing, do not flirt with and intermarry people who don't share all those things. Why? They will lead you astray and teach you to worship other gods. I want you to stay tied to me. And people, we have got to build better friends in the Christian community. Why? If we want our young people to stay with God, they have to have friends that stay with God. So we have got to be friendly. We have got to show ourselves friendly. We've got to tie people to God. And that's got to be through friendship. I could preach a whole nother message on this, but there's a few other points. Because look, that was just one corner of the altar. There's three more. We got 7 minutes. Maybe this is enough for today. I would like to talk about facing real consequences. I would like to talk about financial ties. And I'd like to get to the Father's love. Because the three other cords are this. It is those commitments, the black and white kind of contractual commitments that have blessings and consequences, real life stuff
Like you go to a job and you go through all the interview process and then they basically say, here, I want you to sign here. You're now committed. Sometimes it comes with consequences. This is why contracts matter in a marriage relationship. This is why a signature changes everything. You can live together for 10 years. Then why in the world would people have a problem having a marriage certificate and sign it? I'll tell you why. Because now it makes it real and it ties them. Because the consequence is now if I leave you, I'll have to pay child support. Well, then what is the problem? I don't want to be tied to that. There's a problem in that person's heart. And so there's all kinds of issues. If you are not willing to tie the knot and sign the document and tie yourself to real world consequences with something, buy in, then you are not ready in your heart to be tied to the Lord. This is why there's so much I can talk about. That's another message. We're going to put this on a whole nother. That's what it looks like inside my mind often when I'm reading scripture. Things just start to compound, and next thing I know, there's fireworks, and I go, ah, and I pass out. So, in essence, there has got to be a real world consequence for not following through with commitments and contracts if we're going to be tied to the Lord. This is why it's important for Christian ethics to say it in this way in Scripture. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make commitments to the Lord unless you have a lifestyle that says, I believe in counting the cost and paying the price. This falls in line with the idea of work before pleasure. If you reverse that order and you want pleasure before work, then you have an illegitimate joy. You have not earned the joy. You're living on borrowed credit, and that's going to come back and bite you at the end. You got to reverse it. Those who don't work don't eat. That's not just a fancy phrase. That's like, okay, if you are not a worker and if you're not trying your hardest, then you know what? I have no real obligation to subsidize your laziness. Ooh, Pastor, that is not loving. No, it is a cord that binds people to things that bring life. I believe wholeheartedly part of the pandemic right now that we have of laziness and not following through with work is because we have nurtured for a couple decades a lazy generation that is quick to cut ties. Why? There are no longer consequences for things. We've got to bring real world consequences right back to the face of all of us so that we have incentive not to cut and run. Why? They need to feel the burn sometimes. It's good for us. This is why Scripture says it's good for a young man to bear his yoke in his youth. Why? They've got to get their scars and their cuts and learn. If we spare them that, they learn to be lazy and seek pleasure, and we're teaching them to have a God that's called their belly, not the God of the universe. Boy, so we have got to have real world consequences, but that's so mean and that's not, no, this is life. And spiritually speaking, it's amazing. In Jeremiah 31, 29 through 30, Ezekiel 18, 4 through 20. If you want just one section, go to Ezekiel 18, 4 through 20 and read spiritually. This is beautiful. It says, each person as an individual will pay for their sins and their mistakes personally. You are not going to pay for your father or your grandfather's or all that kind of stuff. So all that hogwash of, oh, great, great, great granddaddy sinned, now I'm bearing the penalty for it. That's not biblical. What's biblical is you pay for your own sins. See, you and I are responsible for our reactions to what we're going through. You have got to choose to tie yourself to the altar. And this is a beautiful freedom. Build a life of consequences for when you don't obey God. If you want to know what fear of the Lord looks like, put some standards in your life and make some commitments. Put your name on the dotted line and so that you set yourself up to look like a slacker when you don't do it. Or you get embarrassed when your friends go, man, why weren't you there? You said you'd be there. I don't like to make commitments. If that's the way you roll, stop it. You're missing out on tying yourself to the altar and tying yourself to God blessing you. He will provide. Yeah. Anyway, I don't have time to go for more.
Let's talk about financial commitments real quick. This is one of those things where no one likes this, but I'll tell you, it's everywhere in our culture. This is so amazing to me. In Exodus 12:3, it makes this statement. It says, he says to the children of Israel, he says, tell the whole children of Israel to produce a red heifer for me. So in other words, every single person in the kingdom of God has got to invest something, put some skin in the game financially in order to provide for what God wants to do in our lives. Pastor, that seems so earthly and weird. Yes, it does. But it's a part of this life. Why is money such a big topic in God's, like, scripture? Why is money such a topic? Why? Because it's the thing we use. It's the commodity we use to get what we want. We take whatever currency is a part of our world, and we take that currency and we trade it for things we desire. So God wants the tie to have something like finances. You've got to take those finances and invest them into God and say, God, I am tying myself to you. And what I'm actually saying when I tie myself to you like this is that you are my provider, not this currency. You are the one that gives me the desires of my heart, not this currency. God is the one that gives you the desires of your heart. My wife and I could preach on this one for a long time. So this is so exciting. For years, 27 years we've been married, and when we got married, we went to Cabo San Lucas, and it was the worst honeymoon on the planet. You almost died. Yeah. She's like, no, it wasn't the worst. Yeah, you almost died. And so that's kind of bad, right? Okay, 25 years later, almost, or 26. 26 years later, we go back to Cabo San Lucas. It's not something we ever wanted to do. And it was a gift from the ministry that we were partnering with, Replenish. We go there, and then it was like God totally gave her the desires of her heart. At one point, she's always wanted to ride horses on the beach. We never do that. And when we went there, the hotel we stayed at was a gift. And when we went to the hotel, they said, what do you want to do? She tells them, I've always wanted to ride horses. They say, done. How much is it going to cost? Free. And I'm telling you, this is not even something I'm making up. God gives you the desires of your heart. We couldn't afford any of this stuff if it was all on us to pay. I don't make that much money. And so then we go there, and everything is a gift. And I'm telling you, Petra and I cry, and we're like, this is so amazing. Where is this? I get best thing in the world. Why? God gives you the desires of your heart. Stop looking to currency to be the thing that you trade to get what you want. Trust the giver. So money is one of those things where it really involves faith. And I've got 5 minutes. 5 minutes, right? And I think in that time we can touch on Father's love. I'm sorry, I didn't touch long on facing real consequences, tying us to the altar. I didn't touch long on financial things. But I want to spend the remainder of our time talking about the last tie that binds us. And that's the Father's love. Whew. Whew. Out of all the things that keep me loving Jesus and serving Jesus, no matter what the cost is, what would keep me if I was Abraham? What is the only thing I think that could keep me if I was there and I had to be tested to sacrifice the most dear things in my life? What would be the one thing I could imagine? It would be what I, and no one else in this room will ever know, but what I experienced when I first understood how much Jesus did for me personally. The reality of being raised in a church and around God all my life, but never really surrendering my heart fully until I was 17 years old. And instead, feeling like here I had all the opportunity to love Jesus, and I just made it my practice to spit in his face and to dismiss all the things he's done for me until the Lord impacted my heart so much, I think I was wrecked and bawled and bawled and bawled. And in that moment, what used to feel like a trap, all this junk that I have to do. Mom makes me go to church. Dad makes me go to church. All these other things. And sometimes I liked it. Why? Well, because there were friends that I liked. Sometimes I didn't like it. Well, because there were no friends that I liked. Sometimes I liked it. Well, it was fun. Sometimes I didn't like it. It wasn't fun. What changed it for me? Jesus showed up in my life real.
and changed my motivation for being a part of God altogether. It made me go, I want to read books.
I never wanted to read books, ever.
But Jesus touched my life. Now I wanted to read books. I didn't want to do this whole pastor thing, which I felt I was called because I saw the sacrifice in my own family, my parents. And I thought, I don't want to do that. That's painful. But Jesus touched my heart. And then I went, I'll do it. And I didn't want to lose my friends. I didn't want them to disapprove or not like me or misunderstand this whole passion for Jesus. But yet, because Jesus touched my heart, I didn't even care if I lost my best friends. And the year after I committed to the Lord, I lost my closest friend. His name was Seth. He went a different path, and I had to face that challenge. And I look at this, and I just go, it all changed because of how real Jesus' love for me was. Church, the tie that binds you the most is seeing how much you've been forgiven of. When you see the sacrifice that Jesus willingly made for you personally, because you and I feel like I'm the worst sinner in the room. But I believe everybody, when they see the holiness of God and the fallen short, you know, that they are, fallen so short, and then you hear the message that Jesus took every penalty on himself willingly, it ties me back to this thought. Abraham's son Isaac said, go ahead, Dad. And he willingly laid down. Jesus told his heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't really want to do this if there was another way, but go ahead. And do you realize when all of the soldiers came, they didn't have to force him. He willingly went. At every moment facing the cross, he could have called down a legion of angels and it would have been over, but he willingly went to the cross for me, for you. And at that cross, that's when he said, into your hands, Father, I commit my life. And he gave up his life for the world, for me. He didn't have to, but he was tied because of love to a sacrifice for me. And you know what, church? We need to be tied to our commitments. You got to be tied to your Bible reading. You got to be tied to church faithfulness. You got to be tied to serving. You got to be tied to all these concepts about the fear of the Lord, not out of obligation. It's not a prison. The Father's love binds us to fear of God. Whew. Let's stand together. Can we sing that song, Jesus, the Anthem of My Heart? I want you to kind of ask the Lord in closing, if he's been speaking to you in a particular way through this message. I'm the kind of person, I don't do things because people tell me to. Some days I wish I was. I'm the kind of person that I have a high regard for a motive that I believe in. And I'm wondering if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today. I could make a plea every time we're together, and that would wear me and it would probably wear you out. I could give you a list of do's and don'ts, and that would just be legalistic, and that's no fruit. There's just death in that. I could grab a team of disciplinary, you know, disciple-minded people, and we could force you to do the things that produce life. And that would just be overpowering your will. What my heart is hungry for is people who willingly follow the Father, willingly let him tie us to the altar with our friends, with our finances, with all the commitments that we make, but most of all, we let his love hit our heart with the strongest motive to be a God-fearing person. Heavenly Father, I come to you now and I just ask in this room and in everybody that listens to this podcast or listens to us online, would you stir up in us the heart of a God-fearer where your love compels us to forsake all and follow you. We're not forced. It's not a prison. It's not a trap. We don't need to be manipulated. Lord, we're chasing you to the altar. Chasing you to the altar, Lord. Would you stir up in us those fresh commitments that really do cost? Stir up friendships that we can be yoked together that tie us to God-fearing hearts. Lord, give us some buy-in so that we can trust you to be our provider, to give us all the desires of our heart. Lord, we trust you in all these areas. Lord, it's all about you. God, you are truly the answer. Yeah.